Today, we're going to be looking at this topic of loving our enemies. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. This is the reading of God's word. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. This past week, I saw a post on Facebook by a young pastor who tells a story of a time, a moment recently when he lost his temper. Listen to what he writes. He says, I was rude to someone today. We are on vacation out of state this week in North Carolina. I walked into our usual donut joint with my mask on. The owner walked up to me and started taking our order. In retrospect, I should have given more attention to her weary countenance. I took one side of my mask off so I could continue my order without being muffled. Without hesitation, she said, Sir, please put your mask back on. My flesh convinced me that this was the time for me to be a patriot. I put the mask loop over my ear and told her that we wouldn't be needing any donuts after all. She seemed to shrug my response off, so I continued. I didn't yell, I didn't make a scene, but I looked at her straight in the face and told her she was rude. We exchanged pleasantries, and I left. I appreciated this pastor's honesty, his vulnerability, but as I read about what he did, my heart sank. It reminded me how easy it is to lose your cool during these troubled times. It's so easy to be rude to someone. We're all so tense these days. The stakes seem so high. That scene could have easily have been me, except I would have been the one being rude to the person who took their mask off. If I was in that donut shop, I would have been telling him, put your mask back on. You're being rude. I could have been that pastor's enemy, and he could have been mine. So many of us are concerned with our rights these days, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's actually a good thing in some ways. Our society is thinking more about ethics, more about how we should act, more about what is right and wrong than it has in a really long time. That's good. But when there is no love in the way that we think about right and wrong, we turn one another into enemies. In today's passage, Jesus challenges us to spend far more energy in loving one another than we do figuring out who our enemies are. And so we're going to unpack his lesson, and it's so relevant for what we are living through right now. And we're going to do it by looking at three things. Number one, we're going to look at how love is unfair. Number two, we're going to look at how love is impartial. And then number three, we're going to look at how impartial love is only possible in Christ. Let's start with the first point, love is unfair. Today's passage starts with Jesus saying, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Bible scholars and historians call this the law of the tooth. It's not unique to the Bible. It was a common principle that was followed in the ancient world. It appears three times in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 24, in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20, and in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21. The law of the tooth was all about fairness. It protected criminals from excessive punishment. Someone who stole a chicken would not have their hand cut off. They would just have to replace the chicken. In a just society, people aren't punished by an angry mob. They're punished by dispassionate, objective rule of law. And that's what the law of the tooth provided. The law of the tooth also protected people from crime. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21 says, "Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth." You see, pity has no place in the court of law. In a court of law, people are not supposed to go free after murdering people just because they have standing in society. No one is supposed to be above the law in a just society. Everyone is supposed to pay for their crimes. So when Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil," he's not talking about reforming the criminal justice system. He's not saying that the government should be softer on crime. He's talking about our individual interactions with people who wrong us. He's saying when someone does evil to you, don't try to get even with them personally. Don't try to punish them. Don't try to avoid them. Don't try to trade an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. In fact, in many ways, the higher command to love our enemies is impossible unless we have a just society of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. So Jesus is saying, let the government handle justice. Your call as my follower is not to execute justice. Your call as a follower of the Redeemer of all humanity is to love your enemy. And he gives us four shocking illustrations of how we do this. He gives us four examples of evil: a person slapping your face, a person suing you, a person forcing you to work without pay, and a person guilt tripping you to give them money, either a beggar or someone asking to borrow money from you. And Jesus says, don't resist these people. In fact, offer to give them more than they're asking for. Turn the other cheek. Offer your coat also along with the shirt that they're suing you for. Go the extra mile with them. Give to the one who begs and asks to borrow money from you. Now, the scary thing about this passage is that it sounds like Jesus is telling us to enable abuse, because every single one of these situations can be abusive. But that's not what Jesus is saying. It's important, so important for us to understand that. See, Jesus calls what they are doing evil. He doesn't say, they're just broken people. We just need to accept them for who they are. Jesus calls it evil. He believes in justice. Jesus isn't forbidding us from seeking justice, defending ourselves, going to the authorities, asking for help to get out of abusive situations. He's saying that even in the face of evil, we can choose to love in painfully unfair ways, because love is unfair. See, each of these illustrations is shockingly unfair. One theologian puts it this way. He says, the slap represents a wrong to my body. The coat represents a wrong to my property. The forced mile represents a wrong to my liberty. And the loan represents a wrong to my generosity. Have you ever been wronged? If you were, and I believe all of us have been wronged, didn't you want to get even? That's how I feel when I am wronged. And Jesus says, don't obsess over getting even. Obsess over how you might love. There's something beautiful and inspiring about love that is willing to love in unfair ways. When your baby slaps you on the face, you don't slap them back. You offer the other cheek. When your significant other is freezing outside, you don't just let them freeze. You offer them your coat, even though it means that you're going to be cold yourself. When your grandmother tells you to help her carry her bags, you don't tell her that you have the right to say no. You go and offer to carry them the extra mile. When your sibling comes to you and tells you that they need help paying for their cancer treatment, you don't tell them that no one tells you how you spend your money. You give them what you can, even though you know that it means that your finances are going to be tight for a little while. In these moments, you aren't thinking about fairness or justice. You're thinking about love. You see, we need justice to protect us, but we need love to have a reason to live. Love is not a business proposition. It often doesn't add up. Someone who truly loves is always willing to get the short end of the stick. Love absorbs wrong for the sake of the other. And this is hard enough with the people that we love. People like our family, our friends, our relatives, our spouses, our significant others. And I love my family, but sometimes I have a hard time absorbing wrong from them. I want to defend myself. It's hard enough with the people that we love. It's even harder when you're dealing with your enemies. This brings us to our second point. Love is impartial. Jesus goes on to talk about loving our enemies in verses 43 to 44. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, the Bible doesn't actually say that you should love your enemies and hate, or love your neighbor and hate your enemies. The Bible doesn't actually say that. You're not going to find that. The Bible says that we should love our neighbors. It doesn't say you should hate your enemies. And so Jesus isn't exactly quoting the Bible here. He's actually quoting what people said in his day and age. In the ancient world, it was considered noble to be loyal to the people who you love and to hate your enemies. Not much has changed in over 2,000 years, because that's the way that we still feel about our friends and enemies today. That's the reason why we all love revenge movies so much. We want to see Inigo Montoya catch and kill the six-fingered man who killed his father. We want to see someone take down the mean girls in the movie Mean Girls. We want to see Liam Neeson get revenge on just about every single movie that he stars in. Jesus points out that we have it backwards. When you only love the people who love you back, and when you hate your enemies, you're not really loving at all. He says, look at verses 46 through 47. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Now, the word tax collector and Gentile don't have the same meaning for us today that it did in the first century. To the first century Israelite, a tax collector and Gentile were two of the worst kinds of people anyone could be. Tax collectors were corrupt Jewish people who betrayed their countrymen to collect taxes for the Roman government, their oppressors. And as if that were not bad enough, they were also corrupt, and so they would overcharge. They would basically extort people in order to enrich themselves. Gentiles were non-Jews who lived by a completely different moral and religious code, often doing things that Jewish people considered disgusting, immoral, and even dangerous. If Jesus were talking to us today, he might point to racists and drug dealers. His point is that you could look at anyone that you consider to be an enemy, someone that you think is morally compromised, someone that is really easy to judge, and you'll see that they love their friends and family just as much as you do. Anyone can love the people who love them back. See, Jesus is saying that the depth of love in your life is not measured by how many people love you. It's measured by how you love your enemies. Jesus doesn't tell us to have no enemies. He calls our enemies enemies. He's saying, I know there's some people that you do not like. I know that some people rub you the wrong way. I know that you feel uncomfortable around some people. I know you want to avoid them. I know that you don't agree with them. I know that you have all sorts of reasons to judge them, but you still need to love them. In his sermon on this passage, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, love is active. If therefore we find we do not like certain people, we need not to be worried by that, so long as we are treating them as if we did like them. Lloyd-Jones points out that love is an action. Love isn't a feeling. You can think, say, and do loving things even though you don't feel like it. You could do loving things to people that you don't like. In fact, those are the most important times to love, because love is impartial. Love doesn't say, I love you because we get along so well and it's so easy to be around you. Love, true love, genuine love, is self-forgetful. Love doesn't discriminate. If you never learn to love your enemies, there's a good chance that your love is actually just partiality. You like to hang out with certain kinds of people. You are partial to certain kinds of people who make you feel good about yourself. A lot of us have a heightened awareness of racial injustice and discrimination right now, and that's a really good thing. And when we think about how racially divided we are as a society, or even as a church, we need to really take a hard look at how much our love is shaped by our partiality. The greatest way to break out of our partiality and to experience and grow an impartial love is by learning to love our enemies. One theologian points out that many churches seem cold and unwelcoming to visitors, but almost every church actually thinks it's friendly. Why? Listen to his explanation. He says it's because the members are friendly with their friends. They greet everyone who greets them. In other words, churches often mistake love for partiality. To truly love someone, you need to be impartial. And so this theologian, he goes on to say, genuine love keeps an eye open for the quiet, the awkward, and the friendless, and seeks them out. Doing loving things with people that you don't naturally like, doing loving things that in ways that make you feel uncomfortable, doing loving things to go against your impulses is the only way to know that you actually are capable of genuine love. See, doing loving things for people that you don't like, it's not fake or inauthentic. It's impartial. That's what impartial love looks like. If you're thinking this is impractical and impossible and unsustainable, you're right. It is impossible to consistently show impartial love to people. We've all failed miserably at this. I know I have. We can all live by eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but none of us can consistently love our enemies. And the good news is that God still loves you. This brings us to our third point. Impartial love is only possible in Christ. Jesus grounds this entire passage in the love of God. Look at verse 45. Jesus says that when we love our enemies, we will be like our Father in heaven, who makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, there isn't a separate weather report for good people and a different one for bad people. We all get the same weather. And in the first century, which was a society of farmers, essentially, weather was incredibly important. The weather determined how much money you made, how much food you had to eat. And God shows the same provision, the same kindness, the same love, the same care to everyone. He's completely impartial. Everyone got the same weather. God loves indiscriminately. And this is good news for us, because in Jesus's metaphor, we aren't the good people. There's only one good person. Jesus is the only good person in all human history. The rest of us, we're fallen sinners. We're broken to the core. We not only show partiality with one another, we actually show partiality toward God. We're partial to him when he makes us feel good, when he gives us what we want, and other times we're partial to money or pleasure or security or whatever else seems so important to us in the moment, more important than God. But God loves us anyway. God loves us even though we've wronged one another and we have wronged him. He loves us even though we've made ourselves into his enemies, even though we've treated him so unfairly. God doubles down and he loves us in ways that are painfully unfair to him. In Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 63, Jesus stands trial before the Sanhedrin. And the high priest accuses Jesus of publicly announcing that he's going to destroy the temple. But Jesus remains silent. He offered no defense for his actions. The servants of the high priest spit in his face and struck him. Some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" But Jesus did nothing to stop them. He didn't even ask them to stop. He turned the other cheek. They nailed him to a cross, even though he was completely innocent, and he let them. Why? Jesus could have easily defended himself. He is God incarnate. He could have easily spared himself from all that pain and suffering. Why did he offer himself up to such intense suffering? He did it because he loves us, because he wanted to save us, because he wants to transform us. When you believe that you are God's enemy and that he loves you, it will change you. Remember that pastor that I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, who had that breakdown, losing his temper in the donut shop? Well, by the time he got 2 miles down the road, he felt convicted by the Holy Spirit, and he turned around. Listen to what he writes. He says, I turned the van around and drove back to the donut shop. I entered the shop, and the same woman who was standing there was there. I walked right up to her with my mask on, looked her in the eye, and said, I am sorry. With workers and other customers looking on, I asked for her forgiveness and told her I should have been more gracious and humble. She opened up to me for a few minutes about how tough the current situation was on her as a former nurse and current small business owner. She was tired. She was weary. She was worried. She didn't need a seasonal patriot. She needed a gracious Christian. I purchased my donuts. We laughed, and I left. When I got back to the van, I explained to my children that it was important we set ourselves aside for the well-being of others. I made sure my kids knew that I was willing to eat crow so a tired stranger could have an emotionally healthy day. I explained to my children what I had done and how I needed to make it better. I explained to my children that God allows us to make mistakes so His grace can be on greater display. We will be back for more donuts this week. I'll be wearing my mask the whole time, making sure I am a blessing and not a bully. And I didn't have to give up a shred of freedom or dignity to do so. This world needs humility, grace, and forgiveness. It doesn't need more casual Christians dying on the temporal their temporal hills. It needs more Jesus followers living out the gospel. Isn't that a beautiful story? The beauty of the gospel is that we can have enemies and we can make enemies, but God's grace surpasses all of that, covers all of that, because we were once enemies of God, and yet He did not treat us as enemies. He did not demand an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. But He loved us in such a way that was so unfair to Him at great cost to Himself to save us and redeem us and transform us. See, loving your enemy often begins with repentance and an apology. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says that love doesn't close the door to a relationship. Love never says, forget it. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. You said that, you did that, we're finished. Love always keeps the door open. It turns the other cheek. It offers the coat along with the shirt. It goes the extra mile. It donates money, even though we don't have to. Love keeps the door open. Who are the enemies in your life this morning? Who do you need to apologize to? What might you do to keep the door open to relationship with your enemy? In verse 48 of today's passage, Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is actually a horrible translation, because in the original New Testament Greek, the first part of that sentence is actually in the future tense. And so Jesus is saying, you will be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So this is not a command, it's a promise. Jesus promises that if you trust in Him as your Lord and Savior, you will be perfect. This is not something that you need to do, it's something that Jesus will do in you. He will transform you by His grace. God is keeping the door to heaven open for you. God indiscriminately treats you as if you are perfect now, but one day you will actually be perfect. Soon and very soon, Jesus will bring you into the new heavens and new earth, where you will be as perfect as your heavenly Father. All you need to do now is act like the person you are becoming. So go. Love your enemies. Go. Open the door to relationship with them just a little wider. Let's pray. Father, we Again, just acknowledge your holiness. Lord, that you are righteous, that you are right, that you are good, and that your holiness, that your love is such an unattainable standard for any of us. As we contemplate your word and your call to love our enemies, Lord, every single one of us falls miserably short. And so we thank you for the indiscriminate love you've shown us in nature, in creation, that we can enjoy the beauty of this world, even in this current moment that is so horrible. There's so much beauty surrounding us in this world. And we acknowledge that comes from you because you are kind and you are gracious and your love is generous. And Lord, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve the sun and the rain and the beauty in this world. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for it. But God, even more than that, you have demonstrated your grace, your indiscriminate love for enemies, most clearly on the cross. And so, Lord, we give you praise for the Savior who died for our sins to turn enemies into the sons and daughters of God. And we thank you, Lord, that we are on a journey, that we who believe in Jesus, that we are on a journey toward perfection. And so, God, help us not to get tired of pursuing this unattainable standard. Help us, Lord, to drink in your grace. Help us, Lord, to love our enemies. Help us to keep the door to relationship open with the people in our lives that rub us the wrong way, and help us as a church to tear down the walls that divide us. Lord, that we may reflect your character more and more to this desperately broken world. We thank you, Lord, that this does not depend on us, but it depends on you. And so, Lord, we call out to you that you would have your way with us. Help us to trust you for the first time or one more time, to trust you more deeply than we did before, in such a way that would penetrate us and change us and be a blessing to others. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.